I wonder if you would mind if I would stand next to the communion table tonight and speak to you. You seem so far away. Now, nobody's saying they would mind. They said, come on down. All right. I have a very difficult sermon tonight, by the way, because I don't ever remember preaching on this subject before. And that doesn't mean I haven't, because my memory is by no means perfect. But it's something that we just don't think about very much. Now, I lost the bulletin. Here, where is the bulletin? Where did that go? Did I leave that up there? Just a second here. In any case, it's in the... The sixth chapter of the book of Matthew. We started with that a few moments ago as a call to worship. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. I'd like you to keep that in mind as we really look at the text just now, which is found in the fifth chapter of the book of Matthew. And I'm going to begin reading with the beginning of the fifth chapter of Matthew. This is what it says. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Notice that last verse, "Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I would like to invite you this evening to think with me about something that we are not accustomed to thinking about. And that is this. I invite you to think of yourself as an investor. And I would invite you, in addition, to say that Jesus comes to you and to me and says, "Invest wisely." Wisely. Now, investment, I will confess, is a subject that I know precious little about. I do have an account with someone whom I call once in a while and try to act intelligent when he tells me what went wrong. But in any case, investments are a special field. And I was just reading yesterday about this wonderful governor we have here in the city, or rather in the state of Illinois, Bruce Rauner. He reported that his income in the year 2014 was 57.5%. $57.5 million in 2014. And in this article, it points out that he has a he's a longtime equity investor with a broad portfolio reported this income. A longtime equity investor with a broad portfolio. I'm missing that in my life. And I would suppose that most of you are missing it as well. This type of language, these to be an equity investor, it must be a special world that people like the governor know about and utilize to their advantage. And so we poor peons who read about that, we say, I'd like to get me one of those, but if I got one, I wouldn't know what to do with it, and probably anything that I would earn from it would be in the negative range rather than the positive. Often we fail to note, however, that Jesus Christ speaks to his people in a way that says to them, during your life, invest wisely. When we think of ourselves, we don't usually use that kind of language, but Jesus is talking about that here. He says this, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Verse 12 of Matthew 5. Your reward. Now, we Calvinists don't usually think about a reward. We just don't. But Jesus speaks about that. And he speaks about the fact, I opened the service with this, but I'm going to read it once again because this is very instructive. This is Jesus talking now. Jesus. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, Jesus here is speaking to us about speaking language to us, which is saying to us that how we live and how we think and what we do while we are in this world will have an impact on what we experience in the world to come. I must say that as I was growing up as a young lad, when I thought about the Christian faith and I thought about Jesus, my Savior, I always thought about the fact that, yes, we were in sort of a period of probation here while we're in this world, and our main problem is that we really don't do anything right, anything correctly, anything for which God might possibly compliment us. We are people who believe in total depravity. And by that we mean that every aspect of a human being has been contaminated by sin. It doesn't mean that we're as bad as we could possibly be, but it does mean that everything we do is imperfect. Everything. But when Jesus was here, when he was walking among us, he said to us, you must also invest wisely. You must use what I have given you, the blessings I've given you, and all of that. And you must seek, through the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, to become the kind of person I want you to be. When we think about Jesus and we think about him dying on Calvary's cross, we say, yes, he had to do that to pay for my sins. This awful sinner, he had to die on a cross to pay for my sins. And that's true. But the Bible makes very clear that paying for your sins and mine were not his only accomplishment by hanging on the cross, but paying for our sins enabled him to send the Holy Spirit into this world. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, he said, then you're going to be my witnesses. He did it to pay our debt, but he did it as well to make us into new creatures, new kind of people. And so we have in the Bible this strange language, in a sense, that speaks about sinful people like us who are gathered here tonight being born again. Born again, born over into something new. And do we think about that enough? We confess our sins frequently, but do we say enough to our Savior, now please do send your Holy Spirit into my life. Change me. Make it possible for me to be a wise investor with what you have given me to invest. Make it possible for me to receive a reward in heaven. That's what he says. He says this, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted, he's speaking of persecution here, but he said, you will receive a reward in heaven. And I think of Bruce Rauner, and I think of what he's doing with his equity fund, and I'm amazed, but that he says to me, and he says to you, you must use what I have given you in order that your reward in heaven will be there for you. And in the sixth chapter, which we looked at too a few moments ago, the same idea tumbles from the pages of the Bible. And we read it and we say, how can this really, really be? Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not consume, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Because where your heart, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. My brothers and sisters, how much do you think about your treasure in heaven? How much do you think about the fact that the way you live in this world will somehow be related to your treasure in heaven. That there is a relationship between how we conduct ourselves, how we think, what we do, and what we will do and think about in all eternity. We must all appear, Apostle Paul said this, fifth chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, we must all appear before the judgment seat of God to receive what we have done, whether it be good or evil. There's a judgment coming, yes, and we will be judged for these things. But when you go to the Bible, you discover there's a lot of things. I happen to pull this off the internet, and this is what it says. At the judgment seat of Christ, believers are rewarded based on how faithfully they served Christ. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 4 to 27 says that. Some of the things we might be judged on are how well we obeyed the Great Commission, how victorious we were over sin, Romans 6, verse 1, and how we are living out of the fact that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, the way the 8th chapter of Romans begins. In other words, there's data spread across the pages of the Bible that say, yes, we're going to be judged, and we will see with the wonder of wonders that God, through his Son Jesus' sacrifice on Calvary's cross, has paid for all our sins. We won't have to go to hell. Praise God. We all deserve to go to hell, but we won't have to go to hell because Jesus paid for our sins. But then we will be examined. What about the blessings that God has given us? What about the Holy Spirit in our lives? What about that? And we must all appear before the judgment seat of God, where we will receive what we have done, whether it be good or evil. What do people look like who are thinking about things like this? Well, the fifth chapter of the book of Matthew gives us information about that. And maybe you don't want to join this group, but this is what it says. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Those kinds of people, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is talking about these things here. This is Jesus. This is why we have to take it seriously. He said, if you want to discover what my people look like in this world, the kind of people they are the people who are poor in spirit, who mourn, who search after righteousness, are persecuted because of their righteousness. They're the people who are not living according to the ordinary norms of our society. But there are people who are so wrapped up in the power of the Holy Spirit, which Jesus died on the cross to give us, that as soon as you talk to them and you think about them, you discover that their interests, their preoccupations are different from ordinary human beings. They're special. They are, Jesus says, as a matter of fact, in the fifth chapter, he goes on. He says, these people are the salt of the earth. They are the light of the world, he says in the 14th verse. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. You are all of these things. This is what Jesus was thinking of when he was walking among us. And he was speaking about the fact that a true Christian was going to show it unmistakably when people looked at them, listened to them. That Christian would show it. And it's possible. I say this only because Jesus said it. It's possible. While we are in this world, to somehow, mysteriously, affect what we will enjoy throughout all eternity. When I think about what it means to die and go to heaven, at one hand it means, obviously, it's a terrible experience, all that. We talked about it a little bit this morning, but I confess to you that I hate the game of golf. Now, I know that's not punishable in the Reformed tradition, but I just find it one of the strangest things that people can do, and you'll have to excuse me if there's some of you here who are dedicated to golf, please do excuse me, but the reason I dislike it so is that I'm very uncoordinated. I just don't hit balls very well at all, and when I do, they don't go very far. So that means that when in over the years, and thankfully over the last probably almost 50 years, nobody's invited me to go playing golf, thankfully. But when I would be invited, I would be very, very uneasy there on the course because I didn't know anything about it or how to do it. I just didn't. And now, please excuse me if this bothers you, but the thief on the cross, he became a Christian at the very end. He had no time to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he left the cross and was in glory. What that must have meant to him, we have no way of even, we have no vocabulary to talk about it. But when a person, by God's grace, has received the Holy Spirit of the living God and had the opportunity to live as a wonderful mother in the community, a wonderful father in the community, as a person who obviously loved Christ, the person who's involved in the things of God and the church, a person who's had the opportunity to discover that the greatest power that human beings are entrusted with is the power of prayer. And they know how to do it by God's grace. And they do pray, not just a few minutes in the morning, but they set time aside. They pray for their families. They pray. And it's a power. They participate in the life of the church, the work that God gives us to do, some of that have that opportunity, and all of that. As people have these opportunities, when they get to glory, then by his grace, I will look on his face and we'll realize all of the things he's done for us. And we will discover that even though we didn't realize it at the time, because we're so blind while we're in this world, we didn't realize it at the time, but he was preparing us in this world in certain ways so that we would be able to enjoy glory and eternity in certain ways. We must think about our lives, the energies we have, in order to be working on the Lord's side while we're in this world. And if someone comes up and says, why are you doing that? I'm doing it because Jesus gave me faith within, and he is leading me. I believe that the Christian community is going to need that understanding as we move into the next several years. I believe that the battle that is being set up against us is so deeply serious, so horribly ugly. Within our society, the society in which we live. What should a Christian look like? Well, Jesus says they look like people who are poor in spirit, and they mourn, and they're meek. They're a strange breed, a strange crowd. They're merciful, yes, they're pure in heart, they're peacemakers, but they're not the ordinary run-of-the-mill human being who's trying to create a place for himself or herself in the world. They're people who are marching to a different drumbeat that comes from heaven itself. And they know that they're making an investment. They're laying up for themselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not consume and thieves do not break through and steal. They know they don't deserve to do that, but they know that Jesus says there is that connection. And so he says, when Jesus talks about these things, he says, blessed are you when people persecute you, when you're persecuted. We're talking here about something that we're not accustomed to thinking about. But Jesus speaks to us tonight and calls us to think of ourselves as sinners, yes. Damned sinners. And Jesus took our damnation upon himself. But as sinners who have been given the Holy Spirit of the living God, in order that we can be busy with realities that will have their impact on our experience in heaven itself. And we must expect that the opposition against us is going to be stronger and stronger and stronger. Think of how the Christian faith is despised in America. Think about our usual descriptions of sexual purity that have endured for centuries. Not that people haven't fallen for centuries, but the standards are there. And the day could come sooner rather than later when the government says, you shouldn't talk that way about certain kinds of people who are different from you. We need a new church secretary or a new custodian or a new preacher. Remember, you need one who's able to work with all kinds a people. If I may say so, I envision one of the greatest struggles that's going to be coming about within the next 5 to 10 years will be the great struggle connected with the covenant education of our children. Our government, our society, is not the least bit interested in an education for Christian children that will actually reflect the kingdom of the living God. How this will all work out yet, we do not know, but we do know this, that as these various forces impinge upon the Christian community, we will need to have the Spirit of the living God within our lives, but we will also need to have the vision that standing firm for Christ is the greatest joy that we could ever have. Even if we're persecuted. I see the pictures in Muslim lands of Christians being taken to a place with a hood over their head. And there, they are killed. Jesus' sake. Do you ever look at something like that and say, what a privilege that would be to die for Jesus? But it is a privilege to endure persecution and whatever we're called upon to bear for our Savior. And Jesus comes to us now on an evening like this evening, reading his words, talking to us about things that we would never dare to talk about. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. I wasn't going to mention this, but we're just a small group here tonight, and I just think of one of the occasions in my life when I was in the Army. There were a group of us, about 5 guys, usually at a table together. And one of them, his name was Tim Brown. I'll never forget his name. And I grew up in a home like you grew up in. I would pray before I ate. And they were respectful. They were Roman Catholics, the other ones were. But Tim Brown, one time, I finished my prayer, and he stood up from his table, and he said, Netherhood, I hate you. And he stalked out. Praise God. Praise God. That someone would oppose a person in because of his following of Jesus. And so Jesus comes to us tonight. And he says, well, you're in this world. Become one of these folks, the poor, persecuted. Become one of them. You're the light of the world. City on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in your house. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, when they persecute you, when they falsely say all evil kinds of evil things against you. rejoice and be glad and remember that your reward will be great in heaven. So we must be wise investors, very wise, because we don't think of it very often, but we're making our investments every day while we're here as we seek to live for Jesus in the power of His Spirit, and then we will discover what that will all mean. And if you're saying, will that mean that when we finally get there, we will be so proud of what we have done in our life, which has resulted in these good things in eternity? We will be so proud. My brothers and sisters, we will not be proud, because there we will see, as we have never seen it before, that Jesus Christ, who knew us from the depths of eternity, made our lives possible in this world, and Jesus paid it all. He is the one who did it for us. There are no greater debtors in all the world than those who, with faith in Jesus, live for Him and understand that it could never happen. Jesus had not died on a cross and sent us His Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, make us wise investors, thinking of an investment that has nothing whatsoever to do with monetary considerations, but which is expressed exclusively in terms of the spiritual and the moral. Forgive us for thinking that, yes, you paid for our sins, and while we're here, yes, we'll tithe, we'll do certain things, of course, that we should feel obligated to do. But after all, the way we live has nothing ultimately to do with what our future in your presence is going to be. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming into our lives tonight and letting us look at this word and hearing you say to us, while you're here in this world, invest wisely. Amen.